I invite us to open our hearts to Paul's continued message to the church in Rome as we are going through Paul's letter, continuing this series, Solid Living in a Broken World. I invite you to hear Paul's words, and this comes from chapters 7 and 8. These are just excerpts, so I hope that you are able to take time through your week to read the entire passage. "Do you not know," Paul writes, "brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during that person's lifetime? While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we are slaves not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good thing I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells within you." I worked with the church several years ago. We had a meeting with the church council, and we kind of got on those discussions that church oftentimes do, which is, you know, how do we get more people to come? And, you know, we were kind of talking about the reason. And, of course, somebody brought up the reason that always gets brought up, which is it's their fault. It's their fault they're not coming to church. They need to be here so that they can learn how to be a good person, so that they can learn to follow the rules and know about morals. And I said, "Is that really our purpose, though, to teach morality?" And they all kind of looked at me as though I had lobsters crawling out of my ears, and they said, "Well, where else are they going to learn it?" And I reminded them, and it kind of got me in trouble. I said, "Well, you know, the point of church isn't really to teach morality. The point of church is to share God's love. The point being that morality is a human concept. It's ideas created by humans, in how it is that we are to live in a society and a community. So we live up to these ideals and to these teachings, these concepts with which help us navigate in how we are supposed to interact with each other as civilized people. And that's all good and that's all necessary. But my argument was, I don't think the church is supposed to be about that. Because the reality is, if we want to learn about morality, there are thousands of books and there are universities and organizations, people that can do it way better than the church can. And to say that the church is about teaching morals is actually kind of contradictory to some of the stories that we might read in Scripture. For example, the landowner that paid all of his workers the same wage, regardless if they worked all 12 hours or maybe just that last hour, those workers probably did not think, who felt that they got cheated, probably didn't think that the landowner was very moral. Or how about the brother of the prodigal son, who gets so angry at his father for throwing his younger brother a party, something that he's never done for his older son, who's been, you know, responsible and trustworthy. He's never gotten a party like his younger brother, who just went off and wasted all of his inheritance. Is that very moral? Oftentimes, God's grace goes beyond the concepts of morality. So the question might become, does the church teach and promote God's grace as well as it proclaims to teach and promote morality? This is some of what Paul is working on with the churches that he has developed in Rome. "I am talking to you," Paul writes, "as people who know the law. Now, Paul knows that people know the law. Some of them have grown up with it. They've studied it. They've even followed it. But Paul's point is they have not necessarily been living it. Pastor David, last week in the first three services, talked about, when we get a speeding ticket. We get a speeding ticket because we break the speed limit and thereby we break the law. But his point is, just because we follow the law, that doesn't mean it changes our hearts. The law exists to control us, but it doesn't really change us. If the only reason we follow the law, if the only reason that we do not break it is because we are following the rules or we want to avoid the consequence of not following them, we've kind of missed the point of the life that God provides us and what Jesus Christ tried to teach us. So you might have read this passage before. Paul kind of begins with this marriage analogy, writing, "Thus a married woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives." That's a whole other sermon. But many of us know what it's like to try to live those vows out. We may have made them in our wedding ceremony or in the people that we are living with. Many of us know what it's like to keep those vows or those laws or those rules of marriage or relationship. Many of those rules can even be unspoken with the hope that the other person will at some point change because of those rules, to accommodate those rules. Except the reality we all know is we can't make anybody change. You might have seen that movie, The Breakup, with Jennifer Aniston and Vince Vaughn. And remember what kind of leads to that breakup is this argument. And at one point, Jennifer Aniston says, "I don't just want you to do the dishes, I want you to want to do the dishes." And of course, Vince Vaughn says, "Why would I want to do dishes?" Paul understands that just because people have these laws does not mean it's going to change their hearts. He continues describing being slaves to sin, which dies. And now we know that we have new lives in Jesus Christ. But we still have our tendencies. We still have our desires. We still have our motivations. Paul says, "I wouldn't know the desire to steal if the law had not said, do not steal." It's kind of like that argument that Al Pacino makes in The Devil's Advocate when he says, you know, God is the ultimate prankster because he gives humanity these instincts, these desires, and then he sets up all these rules saying that we can't do things like look, but don't touch, touch, but don't taste, and taste, but don't swallow. It's kind of a seductive argument because we know that many times these very laws which are put in place, these are the laws that tempt us the most. Now, of course, when Paul is talking about the law, he's talking about the Torah, or what's known as Jewish law. This was a way to keep people on track, but it was also a way for the Jewish community to stay different and unique from everyone else. So in other words, the law was a way of saying, here is how we are going to be different than everybody else, because we are the chosen. We are God's chosen people. And in order to remain different from everyone else, we have to follow all of these teachings and all of these rules. But of course, now in Paul's time, we have Jews and non-Jews living together side by side. So you have everyone who is Jewish and then everyone else who are not, the non-Jews, the Greeks. Now, they were aware of this law to some extent. They were aware that following the law was as equally important as following God. But Paul is now dispelling these ideas. And he's talking to old God followers and new God followers. So whether we are just new to the faith or we have been practicing it for years, Paul is saying we are starting over with everybody. Everybody gets a new chance. We are starting fresh. Paul is showing how God has renewed the covenant in Jesus Christ by the Spirit, which of course is one of the reasons that we celebrate communion. It's a reminder of what that new covenant is supposed to be. And so he continues to talk to these new folks, but he also remembers the Israelites, kind of alluding to the story of the Israelites traveling to Mount Sinai. But then he asks the question of everyone, what did sin reveal? How does the law show us how we react to these rules that have been put in place for us? How do they guide us? How do they frustrate us? How do they confuse us? Do these laws show us who we truly are? And of course, there comes that very famous but kind of confusing, it maybe sounds better in ancient Greek, but in verse 15 and 20, when Paul says, "I do what I don't want, and I don't do what I do want. He's really just saying, you know, I have no idea what I'm doing. And the thing we need to remember is this is not just Paul's voice. In fact, a lot of commentators have said this is not Paul talking about himself. But whatever it is, it's Paul, it's humanity, it's us. Because this isn't just about following the law or not following the law. This is about life. And our lives sometimes are incredibly messy to the point where we just say, I have no idea what I'm doing. Who will deliver me from this? Paul writes. It's the acknowledgement and the admittance that we need help. In a broken world, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One night, years ago, I was getting ready for a job interview, and I hear a knock on my door. And I open the door, and it's one of these door-to-door evangelists, and you know, he gives me a bulletin and says his little pitch. And I realized that over and over, he kept saying about how he was now a sinless person. You know, he said, I've met Jesus, I've been saved, so I no longer sin. Now, I mean, this was years ago, so I didn't really know a whole lot about Christianity at that point, but I knew enough to know the idea of anybody saying that they are sinless and perfect. That didn't really seem to jive with the other parts of the message that I had been hearing. And then, of course, now I'm thinking, well, he must not have read Romans, because Paul in Romans is reminding us that even when we become Christians, even when we become disciples and followers of Christ, that does not make us perfect. We still struggle. One commentator put it this way. He said, Paul is describing the way in which we do what we mean to do on one level, but then we discover on a deeper level, we are actually doing the opposite of what we would hope to do. So on one level, there is this individual struggle that we might have with questioning our faith and not really sure how we are to do it. In the meantime, we're perhaps fighting with our inner desires and temptations and what it really means to live a Christian life. But we sometimes choose another path, whether it's easier or more convenient or maybe more gratifying in some way. So that's the personal struggle. But there is also a larger struggle that is going on here. And it's not just when you put a whole bunch of individuals together with their individual choices. It is something much larger. Something is formed out of that. And it's one of the consequences of community. When we come together as a community, our choices and our desires and our actions, they create something much larger than us. Going back to verse 13, Paul writes, it happens in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment become evil beyond all measure. In other words, Paul is saying, we are able to see this evil for what it is. And this isn't just within Paul, it is within the world. It's why we need to be aware of what is called systemic sin or systemic evil. So it's not just our individual choices, it's the fact that when we come together, we live in a reality that has been shaped by our choices. So for example, racism, classism, sexism, all those other bad isms that you can think of. It's the idea that when we come together, there's not just an individual brokenness, but there is a brokenness in our community and in our world that whether we realize it or not, we are participating in. In that broken world, the question in today's piece of the series, which is, what about the law? When I hear that, I remember something that Daredevil once said. They have corrupted the law. Now, if you don't know about Daredevil, the only thing that you need to know is this interesting character about this guy named Matt Murdock. Matt Murdock is an attorney, but he's also a vigilante, which, I mean, think about the struggle that happens there. He's someone who has been upheld and sworn to uphold the law, but he also sees that there is something wrong with it. And he thinks to himself, who else is going to fix this if not me? Now, Daredevil is really interesting, as I said, because he has this eternal question, which is, what is the difference between justice and what is the difference between vengeance? Which on the one hand is easy to answer because this character knows that what he is doing is illegal. But yet there is something stirring within him where he sees a broken world and says, if the law is not going to fix this, then I will. Now, there's been a TV show on Netflix that has started with this character, and it actually begins in a confessional. Matthew Murdock is Catholic, and so he will often go to his priest for guidance, and he will talk through some of these struggles that he has. He believes in the law, but he has also experienced personally what's happened when the law and when the world is broken. And there's at one point a friend of his finds out what he's been doing. And Murdock says to his friend, okay, if you could put on a mask and you could stop the people from hurting the ones you love, would you do it? And his friend says, well, that's not a fair question. And Murdock says, we don't live in a world that's fair. We live in a world that is broken. That because of humanity's choices and actions, both personal and part of society, we have caused harm on both a personal all the way up to a global scale. And it's obviously not our intent to do this, but as Paul writes, I do the very thing that I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know to be good. Who can rescue us from this? Because it's not just about teaching our goodness, it's about teaching God's goodness. God, who is the one wanting to be closer to us, God being the one who rescues us. So that we are not just living a good life, we are living a God life. But in order to do that, we have to put this stuff behind us. Paul cannot achieve righteousness by meeting the standard of the law. God delivers him from those standards and from his guilty conscience, which provokes him to offer that celebratory phrase, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There was once a pastor who was talking about AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and he said, you know, in some ways, AA does church way better than the church ever does, especially when it comes to Christian humility. In my affluent suburban congregation, we are heavily invested in perfection, or at least the illusion of perfection, he says. We invest wisely, we dress appropriately, we worship discreetly. Our children, like our homes, are well maintained and do us credit. I'd like to know where this is. Illness, failure, and loss are sources of shame and therefore private experiences. Looking out at my congregation on the Sunday morning, the pastor says, I see people who embody the motto, never let them see you sweat. But God knows the truth, and so does Paul. We are all sweating. Many of you probably recognize the name Adam Hamilton. He's the senior pastor at Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas. Kansas is just where I came from. So I've got to listen to Adam preach several times. My absolute all-time favorite Adam Hamilton sermon was called Manure Happens. And so he says in this sermon, you know, we all have manure in our lives and it stinks. Now we can try several ways to get rid of this manure. We can bury it. We can burn it. We can just keep stacking it on top of each other, pile by pile. There's really only one way that works, and it's composting. And composting is a process where you take the manure and you release it into the open air, into the oxygen, and you turn it over and over again several times until finally, eventually, it turns into something else. It dries out and actually becomes life-strengthening soil. He says, you know how often this process is supposed to take place? Every 7 days. Every 7 days, we come here, and we come here with all of our manure. And in the process, if we allow it, we are able to open ourselves to God's Holy Spirit so that all of that junk can be turned over and over and processed and reprocessed. And finally, we experience transformation, not just for ourselves, but also so that we might give life-giving soil. Do not let the grandness of this church ever let you or anyone think that we have to be perfect and sweat-free to worship here. Because the reality is, no matter how clean or how grand this place may be, we are all bringing our baggage. We are bringing our confusion, our frustrations, our sins, our regrets, our manure. It all comes here. It all comes to the table. If you go into the traditional sanctuary, you see all those beautiful stained glass windows. You know, the disciples are there, and maybe Paul's in one of them. I haven't memorized them all yet. John Wesley is in a bunch. You know what I see when I look at those windows? I mean, not just the beauty. I see a whole bunch of screw-ups. I see a whole bunch of people who made mistakes, who did weird things, questionable things, sometimes downright stupid things. But you know what? Jesus Christ is in the midst of every single one of them. Jesus Christ is in the midst of every single one of us. This is not about going back to the law. Because as Paul writes, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through this spirit which dwells within you, each and every one of us. This isn't just about following the law or a bunch of rules or being a moral person. This is about the fact that God has renewed a covenant with us through Jesus Christ. To renew something is to affirm it, but it is also to transcend. It is to make something different, better, stronger, more personal. Renewal is needed to produce righteousness and life. You know, my dad was a lay pastor the last few years of his life. He was also a really big J.R.R. Tolkien fan. And he would say from time to time in his sermons, you know, sin and evil, they can't create anything. They can only affect and twist and manipulate that which already exists. So in Tolkien's story, Lord of the Rings, you have all of these different monsters, these different villains. And if you know the history, they all started out as good, pure, you know, light-bearing angelic creatures. And over the years, something happened to twist them and manipulate them into the horrible creatures that they are. It was Tolkien's way of saying, it is only good that can create. Everything else can only change that which already exists. God is the only one who can create life. And so if God is the creator of our lives, it is God who can redeem us, who can transform us, who can help us see where it is that we are to go in this life. Only God can create. And what God creates, God can redeem and make whole. I've heard the Bloodmobile has 7 more donors to go, so if you'd like to join me out there, we will try to give of ourselves as Jesus Christ has just given to us today. This is not about following rules. It's not about making sure that we are keeping the law, because Jesus Christ has started over with that, with a brand new covenant, and we have taken part in that covenant today, in which Jesus Christ gives himself totally and fully to us. As followers of Christ, will we do the same for a broken world? Let us go out being a part of that renewed covenant, knowing that it is not just for us to receive, but also to give. Let us give and give freely, however it is God has blessed us, so that this world may be healed and solid once again. Let us go in peace. Amen.